Matthew chapter 9, if you have your copy of the scriptures. We're going to begin in Matthew 9. I want to talk to you about the mission to which God has called us. And then I want to illustrate that from the life of someone in the Old Testament, Old Testament hero of the faith, named Samson. From Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. And here we find Jesus at the height of his ministry. People are coming from everywhere to hear him. Crowds are pressing around him. We drove through Medina a couple of times over the last few days. And I've said every time, I love Medina. I love the energy. I love the crowds. I love finding things on sale. I love the music. I love all the noise. It reminds me a bit back home in Chicago. But what you see in Medina is the crowds pressing around, and we get stopped at that stoplight, and we're waiting, and the motorbikes are going through, all of that. Love that energy. Picture that, only without the motorbikes and the cars. Matthew chapter 9. Jesus has preached God's word. The people, not the religious people at the temple, the people on the streets in Medina and East Lagoon and North Lagoon, they have heard him. He's healed diseases. He's set people free. And they've crowded around him. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. You know the cities and villages here? Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Now, verse 36. Jesus not only busy doing the ministry of the Lord and preaching and teaching and healing. When he saw the crowds, now hold on. When you and I see the crowds, sometimes we get irritated because I'm late for a meeting. The traffic is heavy. They're coming to wash my window, and I don't want my window washed. They're going to sell me bread or trinkets. Maybe they'll try and sell me a traffic triangle, Pastor Samuel. Maybe they'll try and sell me that, but nobody's buying. And I can get irritated because it slows me down. It stops me from where I'm going. And I can become blind to what's really happening on the streets of Medina and the cities and Kumasi and all of the communities around here. Here's what Jesus did. He wasn't irritated. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. The word means to feel together with. It's not about here, it's about gut. It's about recognizing the difficulties in their lives. It's about understanding how hard it is to get up and do this day after day after day with no hope. He had compassion for them. Why? They were harassed. The word means to be squeezed. Have you ever felt squeezed by pressure? Anybody in the room with me now? Yeah? Have you ever felt squeezed by pressure? That pressure can come from uncertainty. I don't know what the future holds. That pressure can come from Pastor, how high is inflation right now? It's high. And 100 CDs won't buy 100 CDs anymore. Now it takes 150 CDs to buy that 100 CDs worth of equipment or expense or food. We're pressured by that. Maybe in our jobs, we don't feel seen or appreciated. Maybe we have a boss who is not very compassionate or understanding. Maybe we don't know where tomorrow's meal's coming from. Maybe we're fearful about school, or we don't have a chance to go to school, and it pressures us. People live with tremendous pressure. Maybe there are physical handicaps. Maybe there are health concerns, financial concerns, relationship concerns. Some of you in your marriage feel pressure. Some of you aren't married, you feel pressure. Some of you would like to be married and you feel pressure. Some of you wish you weren't. Oh, sorry, I can't say that. And not only did they have pressure, not only were they harassed, but they were helpless. Now, this is really hard. We can stand up under pressure. We can feel the weight of the world, and we can work a little harder or find friends to help us. Helpless is the idea of being without strength. of not having options, of feeling like the weight of the world is set against us. And when we cry out, God, where are you? He doesn't answer. There's a helplessness. And helplessness can lead us to despair, discouragement. Jesus had a deep compassion when he saw them because they were harassed. They were helpless. You know what they were like? They were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus had a solution for that. Pastor, his solution was much like your solution. It was prayer. And interestingly enough, he didn't just pray for their problems to go away. Because sometimes God brings problems our way to help us to grow, to trust him more, to learn to depend on others. Jesus' prayer was rather this. He prayed, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. There is no lack of people. The laborers are few. The lack is of laborers. Those who also see with compassion. Those who also are moved by the needs of the crowd. Therefore, pray earnestly, to pray with heart, to pray with passion, to pray with zeal, to pray with the movement in your heart. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, and here's the prayer, send out laborers into the harvest. God's prayer for you, for me, is that we go out into the harvest. The churches that struggle the most, in my experience for many years pastoring, the churches that struggle the most are the churches that hide behind the walls of the church. They want to stay in the barn. They don't want to get out into the harvest. What the Lord Jesus prayed to his Father for, what God wants us to do, is get out of the four walls, get out of the barn, and get out into the harvest. I love that your pastor is out in the community. I love that he's walking around the communities God has called you to reach. I love that you go to school. You'll leave here, and this is a wonderful place to be, but you'll go to school, you'll go to work, you'll go to your neighbors, you'll go to the market, and those are the places where you'll see those who are harassed and helpless, and God says he's praying for you to have compassion, to be a laborer who will go out into the fields and tell him about Jesus. Now, the American Civil War, some of you who love history, from 1861 to 1865, was the single deadliest battle or war in American history. More died in the Civil War where Americans fought Americans than in World War I, World War II, and the Vietnam War combined. 500,000 men, women, and children were killed as part of that war. The war had raged on for 3 years. It was moving into 1864 when General Ulysses S. Grant, President Lincoln, had elevated him to be the head of the army. And he was heading into a battle. It was May of 1864. It's called the Battle of the Wilderness. It was a fields miles around them, short, scrubby trees and fields that had been partially cleared. And the battle was raging for 2 days. 200,000 soldiers fought and died there. Before General Grant went into the battle, he sent a message to President Lincoln, 6 words that defined the rest of the war. There will be no turning back. And then he went silent. He disappeared into the wilderness and the battle was waged. The battle after 2 days was fought to a draw. We don't know who won. Both sides lost tens of thousands of combatants. And all eyes were on General Grant. The third day, the smoke was still clearing. People had still had dead bodies around the field. They were ready to move. Here's the question. General Grant led the armies of the North, the Union. What would they do? Would they retreat back to the north, licking their wounds and setting for another battle? Or, and this had never happened before, in all the previous generals of the Union Army, would they turn to the south and pursue General Lee and fight another battle? Let me read to you what one of the historians said. Which direction would General Grant turn? Back to the north, in the direction of the humiliating retreats of the past, or to the south? As these tired, fatigued, battle-weary men watched, they swarmed near to see. And at the crossroads, General Grant turned south. He turned onto the road leading toward General Lee and the next battle. In one of the most dramatic moments of the entire Civil War, the soldiers leaped to their feet and they began to cheer, their voices echoing through the forest. General Grant's decision to turn south proved a potent elixir to men who were wounded in body and spirit. General Grant would lead them into another battle with General Lee, and ultimately the war would be won by the Union and the armies of the North. Here's what I'm saying to you. You have just fought a battle. This church is existing as about 5 years, Pastor? 5 years. COVID. Finding a place to meet. Is this the third place you've had to meet in? Really what that means is we're a church for smart people. If you can figure out where we're meeting, you can come to church here, right? But you face battles. You have a battle here of being able to build a new facility that gets you out into the community. My question, Lord's question, because of your compassion for the crowds and the community, are you willing to engage the battle? When General Lee turned to the south, his men rose up and followed him. You have pastors and elders, you have men and women who provide care and leadership in this church who are rising up and saying, we are going, which direction is the property? North. Oh, I like that. We won the war. Heading to the north. Will we rise up and help them? That's going to require that we clearly understand that God's heart for those communities is the heart of compassion. Yes, people deal with drug addiction and sexual addiction. People deal with drunkenness, and people deal with no money, and they steal, and they lie, and they cheat. That's like Chicago. And that's just the politicians in Chicago. And God himself has a heart that beats with compassion for those people. And he calls the men and women in this room and others who will join this movement later to come alongside and be the laborers who will go out into the field and there tell them about a God who loves them so much that he sent his son to die for their sins. About a God who has called them to tell the story of how they can be free from those things that hold them back. A God who tells them there is a purpose in this life and I will send you to live with purpose. Will you live on mission, understanding it's the compassion of God that motivates us. It's the goodness of a God who saves and redeems and restores and makes new, who heals and gives strength and who satisfies our needs like the morning. That's the God we serve. That's the God who deeply has compassion on us and calls us to share that compassion with others. And then it requires us to remember we are the answer to the Lord's Prayer. Here's one of those few places in the scripture where you can answer God's prayer. Jesus' prayer for his people to his Father. Pray that the Lord of harvest sends out laborers. That's you. That's me. And by the way, the harvest field is not necessarily in here, right? This is the barn. This is where the harvest is gathered. Do you know where the harvest is? It's the place you show up for work tomorrow morning. You have the opportunity in your jobs to speak a word for God, to see the compassion of the people in your company that are harassed and helpless that Pastor Samuel will never have. He doesn't know the people you do as well as you do. So when the Lord calls us and prays for us to be laborers, he's saying right where you're at, go out into the field. Every day when you get up and go to work, or you go off to school, or you're in your community, or you go to do whatever you do by way of recreation, in those moments, you're in a harvest field. And God calls us to see with the eyes of compassion as Jesus did and be able to tell them about the good news of Jesus. Let me tell you a wonderful narrative, Judges chapter 13. It's way in the Old Testament. And you know the story of Samson. Samson was a young man who had four things going for him. Judges chapter 13, beginning verse 5. Remember, the mission is to be a laborer, to go out into the field with the compassion of Jesus and tell others about the good news of the gospel. Israel, in this season, Judges 13, they're harassed and helpless. They have been oppressed by peoples around them. They've been taken advantage of by their own people. And God raised up a deliverer. Judges 13, verse 5. Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Does that sound familiar? No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. A Nazarite simply means someone who is set apart for God. Someone who made a vow to God, I will use my life to serve God. And what Samson was going to do, he shall, and I have this circled in my Bible, begin to save Israel. See, you can't fully save Israel. That job was reserved for someone else who was conceived and bearing a child, for someone else who would have a child miraculously. Jesus is the ultimate Savior, but Samson is a foreshadow of that. Now, verse 24 and 25. So the prediction is you're going to have a child. The son is going to be someone who will begin to save. The woman bore a son and called his name Samson. Interesting, the name means sunshine. Maybe call Samson Sunny. Sunshine. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. It's good. For your sons and your daughters, you want them to grow, and the Lord blessed them. Look at verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Manahe Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Four times. It's the most of any in the whole book of Judges. Four times the Scripture says the Spirit of God began to stir Samson. Four times, Samson sensed God was at move. Now, what happens over the next 20 years between the time he grew up and the time he turned 40, which is when we think his story ends. Chapter 16. Let's look at chapter 16. And we'll begin verse 4. In the 20 years of Samson's active ministry, he won battle after battle. He brought some deliverance to Israel. But at the end of his life and at the end of his ministry, and this is a warning for us, Samson lost sight of the mission. At the end of his life, Samson thought it was all about Samson. In fact, you probably know the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Samson thought the chief end of man was to enjoy, to glorify Samson and enjoy Samson forever. So you get to chapter 16, verse 4. After this, Samson loved a woman of the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. So she was not an Israeli, she was a Philistine. And the lords of the Philistines came to her. So there were five mayors, because there are five cities like strings of pearl along the Mediterranean. And the five mayors of these cities came and said to Delilah, and here's the plan, all right? Seduce him. See where his great strength lies. And by what means we may overpower him and bind him and humble him. So use your relationship to trick him, seduce him. And if you're going to do that, we're going to find out the secret, we're going to overpower him, we're going to bind him, we're going to humble him. That word humble also can be translated humiliate. Humiliate him. And so, verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me, where is your great strength? Where does it lie? How might you be bound and how might we subdue you? That same word for humiliate. Now, I got to tell you, I think there's some humor in the Scriptures. Samson and Delilah are dating. They're courting. They're not married yet. And let's say Samson decides to take Delilah out for supper. They're having a wonderful meal. Jollof rice, Maybe they're having some tea. They get to some dessert. And tell me, how does this conversation go? Samson, honey, why don't you tell me ways that we can find out the secret of your strength, and we can humiliate you, and we can bind you, and we can torture you? Would you tell me that? Please pass the coffee. Like, who has a conversation like that? And four times, remember, there are four things that they want to do. Find out the secret, bind him, humiliate him, and put him in shackles. Four times she asks him. First time he's like, nah, he tells her a lie. And she says, the Philistines are here to get you. And he snaps the cords. And the second time he says, well, just buy some new ropes. Go down to the store and get some new ropes and bind me with that. And she says, the Philistines are here. And he snaps the ropes. And now the third time, he's playing with fire. The third time, she says, Samson, you've lied to me. Won't you tell me how it is that I can bind you and we can humiliate you? I mean, at what point do you say, I'm not sure this relationship is working? At what point do you swipe left and not right on that dating app? Right? I mean, he's being foolish. He has a clear calling from God. Begin to save the people. He has gifts, massively strong. He has opportunity to use those gifts. And he's messing around telling lies to a girlfriend? What are you doing? And this third time, he gets very close to the truth. He says, well, I'll tell you what, if you were to take my hair, it's very long, because part of the Nazarite vow was you didn't cut your hair. So we would have had long hair by that time. If you were to take my hair and braid it into a weaver's loom, I'll become weak. Now hold on. That's getting close. Do you remember what was the secret of Samson's strength? What was it? What's that? Say it again. The hair of his head? You're close. His hair was not the secret of his strength. His hair was the symbol of the secret of his strength. But Samson had gotten so far from God, he was convinced it was all about him and his hair and his strength. And so she wove his hair into the loom. And she said, Samson, the Philistines are here to humiliate you and arrest you. And he jumped up and he pulled the loom right out of the wall and he pulled the pin out of the loom and he ruined all of that. And she said, you have lied to me again. Now, look at chapter 16, verse 17. He told her all his heart and he said to her, a razor's never come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak like any other man. Is that true or false? That's false. It wasn't his hair that was his strength. He thought it was all about him, but he had lost sight of something important. It was the presence of God in his spirit that gave him strength. It wasn't hair, it wasn't physique, it was the Spirit of God. In fact, look at what happens next, and it's very sad. It's very sad. She made him to fall asleep. She called in a barber who quietly, stealthily cut his hair. And then she said, the Philistines are here, Samson. And look at his response. Verse 20. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and he said, I will go out as at other times and I will shake myself free. Now, this I think is the saddest sentence in the Bible. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. It wasn't his hair. It was the Spirit of God. Pastor, as good as this building is, it's not the secret to your strength. As wonderful as a new building will be, that's not the secret to your strength. as many as 10 million, CD, that's not the secret of your strength. The secret to the strength of Redeemer City, Accra, is the power of the Spirit of God in the people of God. And Samson forgot that. And what happened next? Tragic. He said, I will go out, and as at other times, and I will shake myself free. I will slither out of this problem as though I had the last time. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. Here is a man who had spent his entire life doing what he saw fit to do, who's now blinded. Here is a man who came and went as he felt, could do whatever he wanted, and he's now in prison in shackles. Here is a man called by God to deliver his people, who is now the prisoner of his enemy. How could this happen? Because Samson forgot the mission. And Samson was convinced he himself was the resource and the strength that he needed. But look at verse 22. I love verse 22. But the hair of his head began to grow again after he'd been shaved. Do you know what you call that? Grace. He'd lost sight of the mission. He'd forgotten the God who had called him to the mission. He now is at the lowest point of his life, grinding in prison for his enemies, blinded. Look at chapter 16, verse 28. Hear me, no one is too far from God. No one is beyond the reach of grace. Samson, in that dark place, in that prison, blinded, he called to the Lord. Verse 28, Samson called to the Lord, O Lord God, please remember me. He remembered finally that the secret of his strength was the presence of God, not his hair. Oh, Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me only this once, oh God, that I may have avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And you know what happened? The Lord answered that prayer, supernaturally empowered him, and he was able to do more in his death even than he did in his life. God answered his prayer, and God used him to deliver his people during that season. Now, Samson only began to deliver Israel. He was like every human being, a flawed human being. And you know what I love, though? Hebrews chapter 11 holds up Samson as one of the heroes of the faith. I'm so encouraged by that. But Samson didn't finally deliver Israel. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of another woman who had a miraculous birth, who also was set apart for God for a mission. And while Samson thought it was his strength, Jesus Christ said, I am gentle and lowly in heart. And it was in Jesus' weakness, not his strength, that our salvation lies. When they nailed him to a cross and they cut him in the side and he died. And in that death, he brought salvation for all who will believe. He completed what Samson failed to do. He saved his people. Now listen. So many of you have enjoyed that salvation. You know about Jesus Christ, Son of God, crucified, buried, risen again, and you believed in him. But there are millions of people in Accra who do not know that. Or they know a little bit about that, and they're waiting for someone to tell us the rest of the story. God has called you flawed, imperfect. God has called you to carry on the mission. The mission grows out of our recognition of God's deep love and compassion for people. The mission is carried out by the strength of Jesus Christ who's risen, not by our own strength. And the mission results in many hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and being set free. So here's my ask for you. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Will you be the answer to Jesus' prayer? 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 Pastor, I'm not sure they hear me. I need to turn the microphone. Maybe we need to turn the microphone up a little bit. Will you be the answer to Jesus' prayer?
Amen.
All right, let's stand up. I'm going to pray over you right now. Let's stand up. Let's stand up. Pastor, are we going to sing a song to close? Okay, then we're going to pray over you right now. I'm going to pray that God uses this congregation to answer Jesus' prayer for laborers. You think, oh, Scott, if you knew how little I had, or how often I've fallen into sin, how weak I am, how little money I have, you wouldn't think that. Oh, no, I don't think that. Jesus does. He prayed for laborers, not rich laborers. He prayed for laborers, not healthy laborers. He prayed for laborers, not educated laborers. If you are willing to put your hand to the plow and do the thing God has called you to do, Pastor, this city will be different. It will feel the weight. It will feel the impact of Redeemer City Church because it's compassion, because of the answer to prayer that you are. So let's pray that God uses us as answer to prayer. Father, thank you for the example of Jesus Christ, who when confronted with overwhelming crowds, who when confronted with people who were harassed and helpless, did not look down on them. He did not ignore them. What Jesus did was pray for them. He felt a deep compassion for their souls. And he prayed. Father, today, right here in this room, we say yes to Jesus' prayer. In our jobs, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, in our communities, in the market, in the shop, we will be the laborers who will simply bear witness to your deep love for people. Father, we know and we have experienced the greatest gift in the world, eternal life. God, forgive us for times we withhold that gift from others. As Pastor Samuel, as the elders, the ministry leaders of this congregation, lead us in the mission of compassion for our communities. We say yes. We will be part of the solution. We will get out of the barn and out into the fields. We will live with a deep compassion for the people around us. We will pray, we will give, we will go, we will serve. God, we offer ourselves to you today. We say yes. Hear our prayer, Lord, and as you did with Samson all those years ago, strengthen us beyond our own selves that we might make a difference in this life. Lord, will you make it so, I pray. We ask this in Jesus' strong name, and all God's people agreed by saying,